You may be seated. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share God's Word with you this morning. I hate that it's under these circumstances, but I'm humbled that I had the opportunity to help in Pastor Haling's absence, and obviously our prayers and concerns are with him and Frankie and with you as a congregation. But the opportunity is afforded to me today to share God's Word with you, and so as we take our Bibles, I want us to look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, I want us to consider verses 21, 22, and 23, and I want us to look at what you have been redeemed to be. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. There's a story about an actor who may not be as well known to young people today, one of my favorite actors, that of Cary Grant. He once told a story about how he was walking along a street and he met a fellow along the way who locked eyes with him and instantly was excited at the moment. The man said, "Wait a minute, you're Grant thought he would help him, so he finished the man's sentence. "Cary Grant." The fellow responded, "No, that's not it." An identity crisis, nonetheless, there. But I want to talk about identity this morning with the time that we have. And I want to consider your identity as redeemed in Christ Jesus. Many today are striving to create an identity for themselves. Some are seeking it in the business world, some in the intellectual world, some in politics, many in the social world of things like Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat, some even going to great lengths to be on YouTube or reality TV. People are seeking an identity in the world we live in today. But the greatest place for us to find our identity is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Many in American culture, Christian culture that is, don't see Jesus Christ as the fullness of their identity, sadly. Many in Christian America today only see Jesus as an accessory to their life. They seek to be known by other interests we mentioned, a variety of different ways to make an identity for themselves. But if the issue of religion comes up in a setting of affability, then one may acknowledge, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." But the truth is, we will never truly find contentment in who we are meant to be until we understand what we've been redeemed to be. That is the topic we see from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It is the Apostle Paul who writes this letter to the church planted there in Colossae, not one that Paul planted, but one that he nonetheless had an impact in directing spiritually. And as he writes this letter, we come here in verse 21 to this idea or this truth about our identity. As we look at it today, I want us to consider what we have been redeemed to be. But the first step in understanding what we've been redeemed to be is to begin first in admitting your sinful nature. First, admit your sinful nature. For those of you here who have truly committed yourselves to Christ, you already understand the idea of what it means to be redeemed from a sinful nature, but there may be some of you here who do not. If you have yet to admit that in your own nature you are sinful, I plead with you today to listen, for this is the first step in finding salvation. Without an acknowledgement of sin in our life, there will be no need to repent. And the Scripture is clear that without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. For those of you who have already made such a commitment in repentance, well, for us it is always good to be reminded of what we've been saved from. Amen? Remembering our sinfulness from which we have been saved always lifts high the gospel of Jesus Christ and cultivates in us humility, lest we think more of ourselves than we should. So, for all of us here, we would do well to heed Paul's emphasis and admit our sinful nature. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Now, Paul doesn't sugarcoat things here, does he? Unlike the pop psychologists and self-esteem gurus of our day, Paul speaks of the painful truth about humanity's sinful disposition. The Scripture says that we are not just misunderstood. We are not misguided victims in sin. We are violent and hostile insurgents who have isolated ourselves from the good God that created us. You cannot blame your sinfulness on being unloved or overlooked by a family member or a friend. It is not something forced upon you because of your environment. Rather, it is something that grows deep within your own heart. I like how G.K. Chesterton once jested when he said, quote, "I regret that I have no gloomy and savage father to offer to the public gaze as the true cause of all my tragic heritage, and that I cannot do my duty as a true modern by cursing everybody who made me whatever I am," end quote. The truth of Chesterton's sarcasm is you cannot blame someone else for who you are. You are the only one to blame. Your sinful nature may be excited, it may be enticed by outward influences, but your own depravity is to blame for your sin. We must all admit that. And because of this, we see as an extension, we must admit we are alienated and enemies of God. Paul says, "You who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's a stark picture for us to consider, is it not? We all want to consider ourselves good. Well, I've never killed anybody. I don't cheat on my taxes. I'm a pretty good guy. But the reality is, deep in our heart lie those same tendencies. Paul encourages, and I know that sounds strange to say encourage, but Paul encourages the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now, why would we want to remember that? Because it reveals to us our need to find deliverance. It shows us our need for salvation outside of ourselves. And for those of you who have truly repented and know this, it reminds us of such a great salvation we've been given. The Scripture reveals that our sin alienates us and puts us as enemies before God. And Paul says this alienation is seen first in our own minds. You were once alienated and hostile in mind. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says it this way to the Ephesians. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." Notice there the pairing of our spiritual alienation with this futile, irrational thinking of our sin. Over in the book of Romans, Paul says it this way in Romans 8:7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, just thinking positively or just thinking happy thoughts won't cut it. We must see and admit our sinful nature, which has caused us to be cut off and alienated from God, even in our very thoughts, which we may secretly harbor from others. This sinful alienation is also revealed not only in the hostility of our thinking, but it is alienation from God by our deeds. Notice, we are hostile in mind doing evil things, doing evil works or deeds. It's not just about what we think, it's about what we do. We must admit that apart from the transformation of God through Christ, we were motivated by the evil, selfish desires of our sin. Before redemption, we are workers of sin. We are evil and we are full of wickedness. For those that would say, "Well, I don't want to hear that stuff," let me ask you, how do you read the Scripture then? This whole book is about two things: your unrighteousness and God's absolute holiness. If you can't bear to hear and admit the message of your unrighteousness, then you will never truly know the holiness and righteousness of God. As I grow older and the gray shows in my beard and the less hair on my head, I realize the more I know God, the more sinful I see myself to be. He is such an awesome and righteous and holy God. And I am simply a beggar asking for forgiveness and grace. You know, I could take this book, turn to any page, and we could find on that page those two themes: humanity's bent towards wickedness and sin, and God's holy, unblemished righteousness. The whole point is you're not the exception. You're just as guilty and just as able to do all the same things that is illustrated in Scripture, and the truth be known, you are doing them. We must admit that we are drawn in our sinful nature to sedition and rebellion from God. We all, there is no exception in Scripture, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, Ephesians 2:3. It's ingrained in our nature for all of us. We often quote Romans 3:23, but do you stop and think of the depth of the doctrine in it? There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is clear. Sinners apart from Christ are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19. Here we see the Scripture refer to our sinful nature as even greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Not only do we sin, we are greedy for sin. The more we sin, the more we turn inward to sin. We think of every way to indulge the flesh apart from God. This is why we are alienated from Him, in our mind and in our deeds. Such is the result of our sin. And the first step in understanding what you have been redeemed to be is to admit your sinful nature. Then, once we come to admit this, we can heed the call second to accept Christ's redemptive work. Accept Christ's redemptive work. Look at verse 22. Paul says, He, speaking of Jesus, has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We must begin by admitting our sinful nature, which then should lead you to accept Christ's redemptive work. This obviously makes sense, doesn't it? We will not accept from God what we first don't admit we need. And once we do admit our sinful nature, our need, the beauty of what God has done to reconcile us from that corruption of sin is seen in accepting Christ's redemptive work in our place. We see Paul say in verse 22 that God has now brought you and I reconciliation in Jesus' body of flesh by His death, so that He can present you as holy before Him. So here is the thrust of the passage. The point of what Paul is saying is you once lived in this alienation, but look what God has done for you. Look at the redemptive work accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that is received by repentance and faith that we then are presented to God as holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. The phrase that Paul uses, in order to present you, literally translates to mean to cause something to be, to cause, to serve as, or to make something be. The work of Jesus Christ has initiated something new for you. We all are by nature alienated, hostile sinners. That's nothing new. That comes natural to all of us. But God does something extremely, radically new in bringing about something new for you through Jesus Christ. And that is your reconciliation and redemption to God. He causes us to be something completely new. This is how we truly find identity in Him. This is how we understand what we've been redeemed to be. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel, folks. The work of Jesus Christ has come so that you do not have to have your trespasses counted against you. Who are they then counted against? They are counted against Christ. He is now reconciled in His own body of flesh in His death in order to present you, in order to bring about something new, which is holy and blameless and above reproach before God. What a beautiful message of the gospel. The work of Christ through the cross and the resurrection now creates us into what we were really meant to be. We turn from our sin. We turn in faith to Christ. He makes us something brand new, which is holy, blameless, and acceptable to the Father. Paul then exhorts us, if this is the message of the gospel, in Ephesians 4:22, he exhorts, put off your old self. It belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. This is the new nature. This is what you're meant to be because of the redemption of Christ. It's because of His work on our behalf that we then go from enemies to children of God. Paul says it in a beautiful way here. He says that this nature in the end of verse 22 is holy, meaning separate or separated from or dedicated to, and blameless, meaning without spot or blemish. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Why? So that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It's not because of who you are, who your parents are, what church you're a member of, the good works you might do. It's because of Christ. He has done this through Jesus Christ so that you may be holy and blameless. Because of the work that Jesus has done, we therefore, as followers of Christ, must strive to live consistently in this truth. Now, it's difficult. Amen? It's hard for us to resist the old nature of sin and live in the newness of the gospel. But that's the beauty of the gospel. It never ceases to forgive. It never ceases to give mercy and grace in our time of need. What we must do is to strive to understand our daily need for the redemption and reconciliation of Christ. Accept that redemptive work that's already been given. He does this. It makes you holy, separated, dedicated, unblemished before God. But not only that, He says we are also above reproach, unreproachable. We're flawless. Because our identities are no longer rooted in who we are as sinners, nor what we do, but rather in who Jesus is as our reconciler and redeemer, no one can make an accusation against you or condemn you. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, He has absolved us of every single sin. And no one can accuse you spiritually of being damned or separated from Him. If we have come to repent of sin and trust in the work of Christ alone, Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. He was condemned in our place, right? He was the one who died. More than that, was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That is our identity. That's what we've been redeemed to be. No longer walking in the futility of our minds, but being redeemed by the work of Christ, now living in the truth that He has forgiven every sin. And no one can remove you from the blessing of that promise. Children of God, if He has forgiven you, and if He has reconciled you, no one can spiritually harm you. Not even that great foe we sang of. Oh, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. But one little word shall fail him. If God is the one who's forgiven, if He is the one who is justified because of the work of Christ, then no one can hold you to any account beyond the standard of Christ. They may try. Christ has destroyed our sin in His own death on the cross, and He gives new eternal life and reconciliation by His resurrection. Your condemnation was received in Jesus, so now your reconciliation is received through Him before God. We might say it like this then. Christ identified with you in His incarnation, in His life, in His death for your sins, so that you now can identify with Him in His reconciliation and His holiness to the Father. That's why it's so absurd as professing Christians that we try to root our identity in anything else. Accept Christ's redemptive work and enjoy freely what you've been redeemed to be in Christ. Last, what you've been redeemed to be means you give evidence of this new identity when you last anchor yourself in the faith. Anchor yourself in the faith. Admit your sinful nature. Accept Christ's redemptive work where you have failed and cannot redeem yourself. And then anchor yourself in the faith. Look at verse 23. Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. Notice how closely Paul associates your new identity with the outworking of what it means to live in the faith. Christ presents or causes you to be holy and blameless and above reproach before Him if you continue in the faith, if you walk in this gospel message, being steadfast, being stable, not being wavering back and forth, shifting from the hope of the gospel. Continue to anchor yourself in He who has redeemed you. While faith is something that cannot be tangibly touched or seen, it does give evidence of its proper place in our life if we truly possess Jesus Christ. Paul relates how steadfastness in the faith reveals with the acceptance of Christ's work several ways in his letters. For authentic followers of Christ, we will remain stable and steadfast as an anchor in the faith, even though tested. Why? Because what the glorious gospel has done for us, it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle, have hardship, times of wrestling with this world and even with that old desire that may seek to come. But even in those times, you have something to anchor to that will keep from sweeping you away from the glorious message of Christ. We are anchored in our faith, even though tested thoroughly, this stability, because of what Jesus has done. We see this in numerous places as mentioned in the Scripture. If you look at chapter 2 here, just verse 6 and 7, Paul says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Notice the imagery of being anchored or rooted like a tree, grounded in something. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15:58 when he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain. The Apostle Peter warns, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. 2 Peter 3:17. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus Christ is the one who anchors ourselves in the faith of the gospel because of the redemptive work that He's accomplished for us, which we can only receive when we admit we are sinners in need. Do you see how all this ties together? If you truly understand what you have been redeemed to be in Christ, then you have this anchor for yourself in the faith. The real question comes, though, in those times of testings, are you truly anchored in your trust in Christ? If you truly trust Him, you will find Him a sure and steady anchor for your soul, even in the worst obstacles and difficulties and trials in life. It's quite a remarkable contrast from what so many around us are seeking their identities in today, isn't it? So many people are looking to find an identity in all the wrong areas. God has already done this miraculous work so that you can truly know what you've been made to be, what you've been redeemed to be. We should all be seeking to understand who we are in light of who Jesus Christ is. Will you admit your sinful nature? Will you accept Christ's redemptive work? And will you anchor yourself in the faith? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? So we take a time, just a thoughtful reflection, just every head bowed. I want to ask you to consider yourselves and your standing before Jesus Christ. Have you truly come to know the work of Christ for you? Or are you just going through the motions of life because you have your identity wrapped up and maybe church is a part of that, but Christ is not central? It's futile to continue in that path. I know from experience. Our identity will only be satisfied when we know who God is, who we truly are apart from Him. He has truly done to redeem us and save us from ourselves, and how the blessings of Christ will come if you repent and believe. If you're here today and you've never submitted yourself to this gospel message, I encourage you to ask a friend or a family member how you can know repentance and faith. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been tried. The anchor still holds, but you've been pulled back and forth. Those days are familiar to all of us if we follow Christ for any length of time. Whether it's physical adversity, whether it's our own struggle with secret sin, whether it's the instability of relationships, all test our faith. But I hope you see Christ is sufficient in any of those trials and temptations. But even if you, Christian, have stumbled along the path, and if you were to admit, I'm just not as solid as I used to be, there's good news. Go to your loving Savior who's redeemed you and ask Him to give you grace and mercy in this time of need, to help you realize the anchor that He is. And He is sufficient to help you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I thank You for the word that You've given to us, Lord. How refreshing it has been even to me. Lord, we all need a message of Your work of redemption. And we need to be reminded as disciples of Jesus what we have been redeemed to be. And although our aspirations may be good, and the things we seek to accomplish in our lives are noble, May they never overshadow our identity as rooted in Christ. Lord, I do pray that you would equip all of us to take the word given to us today and respond in some way that helps us acknowledge our need for Jesus and the beauty and glory of who he is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.